Well, that's a very appropriate hymn as we consider the day, isn't it? And the fact, standing on the promises of God, the fact that in the world of being topsy-turvy and all the questions surrounding it, we know that there one thing is fixed and sure, and that is the promises of God. And we can stand upon it knowing that they will not fail. What a blessing it is to consider that in light of the day. If you'll indulge me just a few minutes this morning, I think it's appropriate for us to reflect upon some of the things that transpired 10 years ago. The September 11 attacks, also referred to as September 11th or 9/11, were a series of four coordinated suicide attacks upon the United States in New York City and Washington, D.C. on September 11, 2001. On that morning, 19 terrorists from the Islamic militant group Al-Qaeda hijacked four passenger jets. The hijackers intentionally crashed two planes, American Airlines Flight 11 and United Airlines Flight 175, into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. Both towers collapsed within 2 hours. Hijackers crashed the third plane into the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia. The fourth jet, United Airlines Flight 93, crashed into a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, after passengers attempted to take control before it could reach the hijackers' intended target in Washington, D.C. Nearly 3,000 died in the attacks. The number of firefighters and paramedics that were killed were 343. The number of New York Police Department officers were 23. The number of Port Authority police officers were 37. The numbers of World Trade Center companies that lost people that day were 60 companies. There were 1,402 employees that died in Tower 1, 614 employees died in Tower 2. 658 employees of the company Cantor Fitzgerald lost that number of employees on September 11th. The New York Stock Exchange was closed for 6 days following that attack. After the 6 days were up, the Dow Jones opened up 685 points lower that day. There were 1,506,124 tons of debris removed from the site. From January to July of 2001, there were 274 retirements of the New York Fire Department. From January to July 2002, there were 661 retirements from the fire department in New York. Number of children who lost a parent, 3,051. Number of people who lost a spouse or partner in the attacks, 1,609. It was truly a day that impacted all of us. As our brother Paul said this morning, if you're older than 5 years old this morning, most likely you can remember the very place, the very moment you were told about what was going on in New York City that particular day. I'd like to think about that just a little bit further because it reflects upon some of the things we're going to say a little bit later in our message. Not only do we know where we were that day, but I think all of us can look back and understand and greet with great realness the emotions that we experienced when that was actually happening. The fear that was being cast over the country, the uncertainty of it all, the tears that were generated because of what had transpired that particular day, the frustration of not knowing what was going to occur, what was about to happen, what was the future looking like. I read one particular description of someone's emotions, and I thought it was appropriate, muddled frustration. The fact that emotions were firing all over the place, having a difficult time to really reflect upon them. And then if you had any sense of nationalistic pride about yourself, no doubt there was a sense of anger about someone doing this to the United States of America. I remember going, and we had the privilege, Patty and I and Jason, had the privilege of being able to go with Pastor Schenkel and Susie and a group of other people from Lemoyne Baptist Church 2 weeks after that particular event. We went to New York City and had the opportunity to work and minister there at the First Baptist Church in New York City. And I can remember very easily the fear that was cast over the city. It was 2 weeks later, and the grieving and the healing process was still going on. Many were in fear of what yet was potentially could take place, and people were trying to work their way through all of this, what it all meant, and the difficulty of it all. And I remember having the opportunities to witness on a street to Michael. I'm sorry. We were talking about emotions. I had the opportunity to witness on the street to Michael and Chico. Didn't know Michael and Chico. Gave them the Gospel of John. And they were all concerned about what was about to happen. What did the Bible say about prophecy and what was going on? And it reminded me of the questions that we all had during that particular time. And Ron or Susie, probably Pastor Ron, as he likes to take pictures, he took a picture of me witnessing to them. And I put that in the front of my Bible so I would never forget. And to this day, I still have that picture in my Bible. And I pray, and I ask you to pray for Michael and Chico's salvation. Because I hope someday, because of that experience, that I will see them again and see them in a whole different light. Let's prepare ourselves for the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. And forgive me for babbling this morning. But yet, Lord, it's real. It's a sense of emotion that all of us feel and reflect upon and understand regarding what transpired on 9/11. And we do pray for the families, Lord, this morning who lost loved ones during that time, because I'm sure there are revisiting that whole experience once again. And I pray, Lord, as all of us as a country reflect upon that time, that we will reflect upon it in a way that helps us to understand that we are here just for a moment and then eternity. Father, help us all to reflect upon that way. That was a point in time. It changed our country. It changed all of us. And Father, I pray that it changes us for the better. And Lord, as we consider your word this morning, I pray that it will help us better understand some of the things that we are about to reflect upon this morning from your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to proclaim and to be able to exhort your word in a way that honors you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for protecting us these past 10 years. Father, we do not know what the future holds, but we know, Lord, as a child of God, we know who holds the future. And Father, we rest in the arms of our everlasting Father. We thank you for that this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the words this morning as we enjoy your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Kind of interesting. Pastor asked me to preach on 9/11 many months ago. He was going to be gone. And I really didn't, for some reason, I never, you know how it hits you and say, 9/11, wow, I've got to prepare a word of God on 9/11. It never hit me that way. I looked at it from a standpoint, just another day. And I can do that the second Sunday in September. I'd be glad to be able to participate that way for you, Pastor, especially as you have an opportunity to go enjoy family. And then as I was sitting here just a week ago this Wednesday night, I was sitting upon and I had been reflecting upon my topic matter for quite some time about Christian warfare, and I realized that, wow, Lord, you're going to have me preach a message of Christian warfare on 9/11. It just kind of hit me a week ago. So all that kind of came together, and it was kind of an encouragement to me to contemplate it in with that particular reflection. If you take your Bibles and turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. We're going to look here upon a few verses this morning that I want you to understand. It's a real simple message today. All right? It's a very simple message. I have one particular proposition, one particular thought that I want you to understand today. That's why I didn't put the thing on paper. I could have put a lot of notes and different things, but I wanted you to go away today with one particular thought. And hopefully as we read the scripture together, we'll better understand that thought as we go forward. Ephesians chapter 6. Please understand what Paul is saying here, verse 10. And these are the verses we're going to reflect upon, verses 10 through 13 this morning. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want to reflect upon those verses this morning. And I want us to get and understand those verses in the context of this particular book that Paul is giving to the Ephesians this morning. First of all, understand this. He is talking to believers. All right? Understand that. He's not talking to people that are unsaved. He's talking to people who believe in the truth. At the beginning of this particular epistle, he indicates who he is writing this epistle to. It's to the saints there at Ephesus. And then he says also here in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, that's very interesting that he would say such a thing in the context of this particular epistle. Because if we put it in context, remember what he said in chapter 1? Do you remember what he was referring? This was the most worshipful language that really Paul has in all of his epistles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He proceeds to tell them, and it's a message of worship as he reflects upon all that the believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for. We have an inheritance. He has given us the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. He has reflected upon all of these specific things in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he tells us where we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. I hope all of us as believers understand that. Do we understand the deadness of our spiritual condition before we were saved? Do we understand that we were astray and walking away and rebelling from God and having no hope? But God in His grace and His mercy and His kindness reached down and rescued you? Do we understand our salvation that way? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were going a way that was right to hell. You were headed toward an eternity of hopelessness and helplessness without God. And yet, in God's mercy and grace, He reached down in His love and His grace and His kindness, and He saved you. And He brought you into His fellowship and into His communion. Do we understand how dead we were? And then he also goes on in chapter 2 to talk about not only were you dead, but you as Gentiles, you had no hope. You were not part of the promises of Israel. You were far away from the oracles of God. But yet, again, in God's kindness and His richness, not only did He save His chosen, but He saved His chosen Gentiles as well. And for that today, we can be appreciative and thankful. And not only that, in chapter 3 and in chapter 1, he's praying for the believers. He's praying that their minds would be enlightened to the truth, that they would be anchored in the wisdom of God, that their minds would be illuminated further to His goodness, that we would appreciate the width, the depth, the height of the love of Christ. And we would understand and reflect upon that. So he's led that all the way up here. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, look upon that. Look upon that with me this morning. Excuse me, chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then he goes on in chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He has laid all of this out. It's all laid out in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, all leading up to this particular point. It would be easy for the human mind just to comprehend it from the standpoint, wow, if we have all of these things, if we have all of these blessings and all of this grace that God has given to us, boy, we're in a great place. But yet, he warns those Ephesians. He warns those Ephesian believers here in the 6th chapter. He warns them, finally. He comes to the end of this epistle. And that finally is not an afterthought. That finally is not just, oh, I forgot to tell you guys something. But that finally is it's placed there at a very appropriate time. Finally, my brethren. Finally, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then Paul goes in to a very interesting warning process because he explains a little bit more about what he's talking about from the wiles of the devil. And I want you to think about the very verse, the very words that he uses here in the terms against. It's like, I want you to understand, when you hear the word against, it's like warning. And then you hear against a second time, it's like warning plus. And then you hear it a third time, it's like warning plus plus. And then you hear it a fourth time, it's warning plus plus plus. And then it's a fifth time, if the four wasn't enough, warning plus 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 plus. The intensity of the warning. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against, warning, flesh and blood, but against, warning plus, principalities, against, warning plus plus, powers, against, warning plus plus plus, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against, warning, plus, 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 spiritual lust, host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Interesting, isn't it? That he would say and indicate such a warning in light of all of the lead up that we have in chapters 1, 2, and 3? Do we understand what we're up against? Do we understand truly what are the wiles of the devil? What is my point here today? My point here is today is this. Understand the wiles of the devil. and understand how necessary it is. Not just an asking, not just a maybe so, not just a request, but how necessary it is for us to put on the armor of God. Because if we do not put on the armor of God, we will fall according to His Word. The wiles of the devil. Maybe you look at the 9/11 experience in terms of a force of evil or a force of goodness. You know, we hear that today amongst the educated, right? You know, there's no such thing today as a literal devil. There's no such thing today as a literal Satan. But we have a force of evil and a force of goodness. A force of evil, a force of goodness. Again, denying the truth in ungodliness. That's what the world does. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to reflect away from the truth and not embrace the reality that there truly is a devil. There truly is Satan. The Word of God says that as a serpent in chapter 3 of Genesis, that he was more subtle than all of the creatures that were created. Do we understand how significant that is? And do we understand how appropriate it is for us to be girt with these things that Paul is reflecting upon here, putting on the whole armor of God? It's not just a request. I would like to see you do this, but you better do it because you do not understand what we're really up against. This whole thing in 9/11, do we understand it in the context of what it really is? Do we understand that there is a cosmic battle taking place that we can't see right now? Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to have me. Satan desires to be on the throne that is God and God alone. There is a great cosmic battle transpiring in the world today. Do you look at 9/11 in that context? Do you look at what's transpiring there with all of the things that transpired there that particular day? What's happening? Or do you look at it from the standpoint that if we just educate those guys just a little bit better, if we could have just been nice with them, if we could have just let them know how much we cared and how much education we could have given them, that their minds would have been different. You know, that's the goal of education, is that man is getting better and better and better. All right? If we just educate them enough. But yet, we need to understand that man has a sinful nature. All of us in this room, unless we have been regenerated by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a sinful nature as ruling in our hearts. Just as our brother Paul said this morning, the reason that what transpired with what happened in 9/11, that was a display of their hearts. That was out of the heart those things took place. And unless the heart is changed, unless the heart is miraculously saved, bad things can come out of it. Have you ever caught yourself saying, I don't understand where that came from? Why did they think like that? Why do you think that way? Don't you understand the depth of the depravity of mankind and the sinfulness of the heart and the depth that we are in? And yet, by God's grace, unless He reaches down and changes it, we could do some of those similar things. Do we understand the reality of this battle that's going on amongst us? Satan would have us not believe in a literal devil. He would like to have us just believe in this idea, this context of a force of evil, a force of goodness, without the context of really embracing the thought of a literal devil. You know, there's actually Christians who people who believe or profess themselves as Christians who don't want to believe in a literal devil today. But I'm going to ask you the question, can you actually believe in the Holy Spirit and not believe in a literal devil? Is it possible for us to be able to bring those two things together? Those two persons together? To believe in one and not to believe in the other? Is it possible for us to be able to rationalize that particular thought together? For certainly if we believe in the Holy Spirit, we have to believe in a literal devil. I'd like to tell you about a situation that happened in World War II. World War II actually began on September 3rd, 1939. But there was a time of silence between this date and when Hitler unleashed all his military power in May of 1940. They call that kind of the silent months. There was an indication of war, September 3rd, 1939, and yet, really, the power of that, all of the battles and all of the generation of that power really wasn't unleashed until May of 1940. There was a time lapse, silence. During this time, just 2 months before Hitler got really serious, the Prime Minister of England said in the House of Commons, Hitler has missed the bus, denying that anything had happened, that anything was about to happen. But there was a military commentator named Sir Ernest Swinton who began speaking on the radio every week in Britain in 1939. He had a particular place on the radio for a weekly message. His message during this silent period between September 1939 and May 1940 was this. And this was his exhortation to the British. He says, "We are fighting for our lives. Make no mistake about it. We are fighting for our lives." Can you imagine the response from the educated? From the peacemakers? From those who failed to understand really what was about to take place? But how many today in the Christian world are really saying the same thing? Do we understand the battle that we're in? Do we understand how significant it is for us to be watchful and on guard and ready every day to stand, to be alert? Satan wrestles with us in many different ways, doesn't he not? What are some of the examples? What are some of the examples of the wiles of the devil? You ever go down and you're embraced in a particular activity and all of a sudden you get this thought that just came out of left field? This thought that it's an evil thought. It's a thought that, where did that come from? Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's a desire. Maybe it's something that you thought that you had overcome, and yet that thought comes in and it's evil, it takes hold of you. Where did that thought come from? It's the wiles of the devil. What are some other examples of his influence? You ever have fears? Do you live in this world where you're always contemplating the worst? You're always in this fearful stage of your life, thinking that, just looking over your shoulder, wondering, something's about to drop, something's about to happen, something's there. It's the wiles of the devil. He's attacking you. And even as a believer in Christ, he will attack. He doesn't know he's lost. He doesn't understand that he's lost the battle. If you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed with his guarantee of redemption. But the fact of the matter is, that doesn't keep the devil from continuing to attack. And he will attack. And he attacks with evil thoughts. He attacks with fears. Or maybe you live in this world where not the fears, but it's only always going to get better. It's always going to be, there's always the silver lining at the end of the tunnel. Not reality. I have to share with you this a story that just happened this past week, and it's ridiculous, but it reflects upon what was going on. I had the opportunity, Patty and I and Jason, went to Traverse City, Michigan for a few days, and Jason and I had the opportunity to play golf. We like to play some golf. And we were out on the golf course, and we were watching. We had a group of four ladies in front of us, all right? Which always brings about a little bit of a response from Jason and myself, for that matter. But anyways, the four ladies in front of us were not necessarily very good golfers, okay? They weren't very good golfers, and they were hitting a lot of balls into the water and all these different things. And they came upon a lake. And I said to Jason, you know they're going to go up to the lake, and they're going to hit balls into that lake. And he said, you think so, Dad? He said, they're not very good golfers. I don't think they just, well, sure enough, they went up there. Come on. Where's reality? Know your limitations. Know, understand where you're at. You're not going to hit that ball over the water. You can have all this optimistic thought that you want, but the fact is you're living in not a reality. And I think Satan wants us to, he not only wants us to be fearful, but he wants us to come to this place where to live outside reality. Not a grasp of true reality. How else does he influence us? He gets us to focus on healthy upon ourselves. We get to focus so much upon ourselves that we end up depressing. We see ourselves in the light of the world, or we see ourselves even in the light of Scripture. Sometimes he gets us so focused upon how bad we are and how negative we are that you can get depressed. This whole concept of spiritual depression, it's real. And certainly Satan has something to do with that, where we focus unhealthily upon ourselves. He discourages. Maybe we're dealing with a discouragement. Maybe we're dealing with something that's happened in our life that we get so focused upon that it just drains the energy. It drains the person out of ourselves. It's an unhealthy focus upon self. And then the issue of pride. We all deal with pride. Has anybody overcome pride? I mean, you put it to rest. It's all taken care of. Pride is out of the picture. You've been saved out of all of your pride. We as believers and Christians, we still deal with pride, don't we? We have to be humbled. We have to understand. We still deal with pride. The wiles of the devil. Not all physical illnesses that comes into our life are caused by the devil, but there are some. There are some physical illnesses that I believe that some people deal with that come into your life that truly are an attack by Satan. Not all, some. These are all wiles of the devil, and believers and Christians will experience them. Satan is always trying to get us out of balance, even in the church. He's always trying to work about getting us out of balance. This whole concept of intellectual thought, isn't it? You know, doctrine, some people just immerse themselves so much in doctrine and so much in literal truth that there's no feeling associated with it. You know, it's possible for you to have a sterile truth perspective. That you're so caught up in doctrine that it doesn't compel you to do anything, that it doesn't motivate you to do anything. It's just a pride about the truth of God's Word. A sterility. Our intellect's important. We need to know doctrine. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to downgrade that at all. We need to know doctrine. But we also need to understand that doctrine is there to compel us in experience and in behavior. And if we get out of whack on any one of those three, Satan has made a foothold in our life and is causing us difficulty and problems. You know, I appreciate you women. You know, you should really be... from the standpoint of, you know, you were taken out of man, but you were refined. You have this emotional component that I don't understand. Okay? And please understand, I don't say that sarcastically. I say that with appreciation. Because there's sometimes when I would like to be able to feel what you feel, and I can't feel it because I'm a man. Or maybe it's a scenario where we get caught too much in our feelings. Certainly in the modern church today, the church is full of that kind of understanding. No doctrine? Hey, I don't care about doctrine. I don't care about truth. I care about how I feel after I go home from church. Do I feel better? Am I lifted up? Have I went through a pep session? Do I have this emotional stir in my heart? Is there a buzz going on? Well, if not, then maybe we need to change the music. And if not, maybe we need to change, rather than pastor preaching the Word of God, maybe we have to have somebody come up here and be a magician. And a magician, if he does all of these things with magic, then I'll get it. All right? Do you see how it influences? See how his influence takes place and disturbs the balance, not only in the church but also in our personal lives. He's working to destroy that balance. And then the fact of the matter is, are you Pharisaical in your approach to Scripture? Do not. Do you do not because it's a do not, or do you do not because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and your love and intimacy is more important to Him, and that's your motivation for doing not? Than it is just because of do not. Do you have a Pharisaical do not? Or is your life a reflection of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's very important for us to understand that balance between doctrinal truth, between experience, and between behavior. And Satan wants to just get that out of balance. And he works to destroy that balance in your life. It's important to understand truth. It's important to understand that we should, there should be a feeling associated with God's truth. There should be a compelling, a motivation that comes from the truth of God's Word. And if it doesn't change our hearts, the doctrine, the truth, then we've got to ask ourselves what is going on in our lives. Romans chapter 6, we were not only baptized into His death, but we were baptized into His life. And we are to be a reflection of Christ. Satan works to destroy that balance. How many people just pride themselves upon the truth of Scripture? You get a group of men together? Oh boy, got to be a little careful. You know, do you see this? Do you see this? Do you understand this? Do you see this? Do we approach that with humility? Or do we approach that with pride? Be careful. Because Satan will try to influence us in the wrong way. Or do we get so caught up in the fact that we have to be stirred with emotion in a particular way? And that's all we focus upon, how we feel. Every day we get up, how do I feel today? Am I happy? You know, the world today, right now, we're consumed with this idea of happiness. I'm going to tell you, young people, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you guys some of the best wisdom I can give you today. Life is hard. All right? Life is hard, and you better not do it without Christ. That's the best wisdom I can give you today. Satan is working to upset that balance. And we need Christ in our hearts and our lives each day to understand that He's working against us. Think about what he said. Peter, you know, when Peter was coming to Him, Lord Jesus Christ, what was one of the responses Christ gave to him? Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But thanks be to God that Peter was one of the chosen, one of His people. And he couldn't, because Christ wouldn't allow that to take place. So when we come to the end here, it says that we are to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What are ways for us to combat this? First of all, I'm not asking you to read God's Word. Okay? I don't think Paul is asking you to read God's Word. I'm saying I think he demands you to read God's Word. Because if you fail to read God's Word, and you're dealing with this imbalance and you're dealing with these attacks of Satan, understand that this Word is powerful. It is called, and I'm not going to be looking upon that here this morning, but it is called later in these verses, the sword of the Spirit. It is a tremendous weapon that we have no understanding in reality of how strong this Word is. And speaking to the high school class, I always brought up the fact that I was going to bring in an unloaded shotgun into the room. And if I did that this morning, I thought about it. I thought about bringing an unloaded shotgun before you today. And if I did, I laid this unloaded shotgun out before you, you would all go, what's he going to do with that shotgun? I hope it's unloaded. There would be healthy respect and healthy reverence for that shotgun. But let me tell you, that shotgun is nothing more than a water pistol compared to this right here. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? And if we do truly understand it, then we'll get ourselves in it. And not only will we get ourselves in it, we're commanded to get ourselves in it, because Paul says, for you to stand in that evil day, you better be standing in it. And you better understand the power and the strength of it. That's one way that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. It's not a request, it's a command. Put on the whole armor of God. Can you imagine? Some of you guys have played football in here. Can you imagine going out into the football field? You've prepared for the enemy. You know all about the enemy. You've done your strategy sessions with your coach. You've went about. You've done your scouting. You scouted all the teams. You know who your enemy is, or who the opposition is. You know their strengths. You know their weaknesses. And then Friday night comes, and you get there, and you run out onto the field, and you recognize that, oh, I don't have all my cleats. I don't have all my pants. I don't have all my shoulder pads. I don't have all my jersey. I don't have all my helmet. How foolish we are as believers in Christ to think that we can go out and run into this world without the truth of God's Word and His armor. Then we need to pray. I need your prayers. I need your prayers, and you need my prayers. And as a body of believers here at One Baptist Church together, we need each other's prayers. That's not a request. That's not just a, hey, do this, and everybody will feel good about it. We need to do it. Because it's the armor of God. I need that armor to live today. I need that strength. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. That's the body of Christ, loving each other, encouraging one another, helping one another, strengthening one another. It's the power of the local church. It's not a request. It's not an encouragement. It's a necessary thing. And do we understand it as such? Friends, we live in an evil day. And I would like to think that it's going to get easier. But according to God's Word, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult. And if the Satan is going to try to provide that imbalance in our lives, we better be spending time and understand the strength of this Word. We better understand how much praying we need for each other. Because the evil day is upon us. Remember what I said at the beginning. I wanted you to take home one thing out of this message today. And it was the fact that Paul prayed for these believers. He commanded these believers to stand firm with the armor of God. After laying out all of these things leading up to it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have the greatest weapon that God has ever given mankind. The truth of His Word. As we go out and witness to others, do we go out and witness sharing our feelings? Sharing our personal thoughts? Or do we take God's Word with us and tell them the truth? God's Word says that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, And what will he say and respond to them with? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you have a healthy reverence for those verses this morning? Do you understand the significance of God's Word and the significance of the local church, the significance of praying for one another, the significance of a kind note, the significance of encouragement? We need each other. And we're going to need each other more in the days ahead. May we be watchful. May we be good stewards. And may we put on the whole armor of God to withstand the evil in that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this word of truth that you've given us. Maybe it's appropriate, Lord, that we read this, and certainly is appropriate that we read this in light of what's happened 10 years ago today. For we do not know what the future holds. We do not know, Lord, what's going to happen in days ahead. But Lord, your word says that difficult times will come. Your word says perilous times will come. Father, we are on the brink of an economic collapse in this country. We are on the brink of some things that we have never seen before in the light of the history of this country. And are we trying to do it in our own strength? Or are we trying to utilize the resources that God has given us in the Word of God? Lord, may we heed Paul's command to the Ephesian believers. May we understand that we are to put on the whole armor of God. And may we immerse ourselves in the truth each day. And may we pray for one another. And may we pick up the phone and encourage one another. Help us, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your watch care. We need your strength. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. You've equipped us with all we need. And we praise you, Lord. But let us heed, Lord, your command.